Turn to Galatians chapter 4, read verses 4 and 5. We looked at these verses this morning. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again, these two verses are a sentence, expression of a complete thought. God is the subject. In other words, He's the cause of what is happening. The thought is God sent forth His Son. That's the emphasis. Speaks again of the act that was performed by God. What goes before that statement and what comes after that statement is simply a comment concerning the statement, God sent forth His Son. Again, it's known as the incarnation of Christ, an actual act, an actual event, something that is foundational to our Christian faith. If you do away with the incarnation, you have no life that He lived for us on our behalf. You have no cross, you have no resurrection. So this, of course, is a foundational truth. As we saw this morning, there's several things that were told here. We're told of the time frame. It was in God's time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. God always does things in His own time. We see the manner in which the event took place. He was made of a woman. We see the purpose, to redeem them that were under the law. Since God performs the act reveals many, many things about God. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening, the revelations of God in the incarnation. Again, we'll look briefly at the incarnation. Again, it's a foundational truth, and foundational to understanding the incarnation is to understand that God is Trinity. The best way to explain Trinity is the word itself. It simply means triunity or three oneness. So God is three oneness. He's described in the Bible as the Father, the Son, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But He is without, again, it's three oneness. Therefore, He is without division of nature or essence. That is, the Son is what the Father is, the Father is what the Son is, and the Spirit. It is a three oneness. So in other words, in the nature of the one God, there are three distinctions. These distinctions are represented under the figure of persons, Father, Son, Spirit. And these three are co-equal. They're co-eternal. One did not come before the other. So in other words, God has three modes of being, but He is one God. Now Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead, and He is the object of the incarnation. God sent forth His Son. And as we explained this morning, by incarnation we mean an embodiment. An embodiment. God is spirit. So when we say that God is incarnate, we mean that He's been embodied. It is a manifestation of God in a bodily form. So again, God is spirit. We speak of the incarnation, we're speaking of the embodiment of God, the embodiment of deity in earthly form, the enfleshment of God. Now the word incarnation does not occur in Scripture. That doesn't mean that it's unscriptural. There's a lot of words that do not occur in Scripture. The teaching of the incarnation is everywhere throughout Scripture. It was prophesied, as we saw this morning, and pointed to all through the Old Testament. And it is a fact that is declared in the New Testament. It is stated in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that the Word, which is Jesus Christ, was made flesh. And that's what is meant in Galatians 4 verse 4, God sent forth His Son. The Word was made flesh. It is declared in 1 John 4 and verse 2 that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's again, God sent forth His Son. It is declared in Hebrews 10 and verse 5 that God prepared a body for Jesus Christ. So the question has to be asked, what kind of body did God prepare for Jesus Christ? Well, in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, the body is referred to as flesh and blood. That is, it's the same kind of body that you and I live in. We see, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that is, flesh and blood. What kind of body is that? Well, our bodies are frail. Our bodies have many limitations. Our bodies are dependent. And God, who is spirit, God who is eternal, God who is infinite, omnipotent, holy, and glorious, partook of a body of flesh and blood. And that body would be frail. That body would have limitations. That body would need food. That body would need water. That body would need rest. That body, in that body, and this is a mystery, but in that body, God, who is omnipotent, would experience weariness, pain, and even death. In that body of flesh and blood. He was also touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, infirmities simply means our weaknesses. It could refer to thirst, hunger, tiredness. But He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities in that body. So this is something that God became flesh, that God sent forth His Son in the flesh, is something that is absolutely wondrous. God, the one who was in the beginning with God and was God, according to Romans 8 and verse 3, He partook the likeness of sinful flesh. Doesn't mean that He took sin, but He took the likeness of sinful flesh. That's what our flesh is. So He took the same body that you and I have. You go back to creation. God created man. And it says He created man in the image of God. Now this is just something to think about. Did not God know before He created Adam and Eve, He knew exactly what kind of body He would give him? Did not God know before the foundation of the world the kind of body that he would give Jesus Christ? And I believe that was in the mind of God, the body that God would create for Jesus Christ. And in that image, you and I were created, as far as that physical body is concerned. Philippians 2 and verse 8, it says, he was found in fashion. The word fashion means manner, as a man. He took upon him the manner of a man, describing that body. So he was enfleshed in a body like ours. Again, that's mind-boggling. When you think about God in a body. In that body of flesh and blood, there was the visible impression, the visible image of God. We read in Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He could be seen. The invisible God could be seen in that human body. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, God was manifest. That is, God was displayed in the flesh, in a body of flesh. And all through the New Testament, there are numerous references to the incarnation, where it is directly stated or it is implied. So though the word does not occur, the teaching certainly does. Now, the manner in which he would come forth would be through birth. God could have chosen any way he wanted to. He could have just dropped him down. But the manner he chose was through birth. Again, it's prophesied there in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, that he would be born of a virgin. That is, his birth would be unlike any other birth. His birth would be that which was very special and unheard of. God would become flesh through birth, and that of a virgin. It was explained to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So this is a conception of the Holy Spirit. It was explained to Mary in Luke chapter 1, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So again, as we said this morning, it's a human birth without a father. It is by the direct power of the Holy Spirit. Also, that God sent forth His Son. This was voluntary on Christ's part. The Trinity, of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, always work in unity. They're never in disagreement. Never. And we see in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children, that is the elect, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part. And he did so voluntarily of the same. It was an act prompted by love. It was an act prompted by love on God's part. It was an act prompted by love on Christ's part. It's a mystery. The incarnation is a mystery. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is a mystery. No one can completely explain it. So it's a mystery. And it is a revelation of God. God was manifest in the flesh. God is the cause. God is the authority. God is the controller of the event of incarnation. Everywhere in the Word of God, I would say every page of the Word of God, it is God's sovereignty is taught. It is revealed over and over that God is God. God is sovereign. God is in control. And when you look at the incarnation, You see this truth concerning the sovereignty of God. So I want to just mention some truths that we see concerning God in this fact that God sent forth His Son. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we are told that our ways are not God's ways, that God's ways are much higher than ours. Our reasoning is not God's reasoning. So God does not think like we do. You know, people will make the foolish comment, well, if I were God, well, you're not, and you never will be, and you never were, so don't even think about that. And we're more than light years away from how God thinks. Isaiah, the truth of what is presented in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 is very clearly seen in the incarnation. So let's think for a moment. If we were in charge of the incarnation, we would have done it differently. I guarantee it. We would have done it quite differently. But the fact that God's ways are not our ways, and our reasoning and God's reasoning are not the same, we need to learn this lesson. There's no need to try and figure out what God is going to do or how He's going to do it. You just don't know. And God can do it in a way that you never even thought of, because He's so far beyond you and I. The lesson is just trust Him. Just trust Him. Don't try and figure Him out. Just trust Him. Just trust the Lord. And this is revealed in the incarnation. That God's thoughts and ways are beyond ours is brought out just in Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary. If man was given the job of selecting the channel through which the promised Messiah would come, he wouldn't have chosen Joseph and Mary. That's not how man would have done it. And we're talking about God coming in flesh. He's going to come through a woman. Man would probably choose someone wealthy, someone highly esteemed, someone of great culture, someone of great influence. Mary and Joseph, by the offering they brought, were poor. They were very humble people. They were very poor people. But when it came to God sending forth His Son, God chose Mary. That's who God chose. No one knew Mary and Joseph other than their mom and dad and their family. We're not told anything about them other than Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. But this is who God would use. Also, God's thoughts and ways are beyond ours, are brought out in the timing of Christ's birth. And we're talking about God Himself coming into the earth. Now, if man were put in charge of that event, would he have chosen such a time as Caesar Augustus? Would he have chosen that time to send forth His Son? Well, man might have chosen the time of when David was king. I mean, when David was king, the Jews were a world power. They had momentum, they had wealth, they had influence. They had opportunity. Everything was working for them. Or wouldn't it have seemed a very natural thing that after David passed away, the Messiah would just simply follow David? That would make sense. But that's not how God did it. When the fullness of the time was come, God had everything according to His time. Or perhaps, and again, God looks, could see the end from the beginning. God could even see today. And He could see that there's going to be computers. There's going to be internet. There's going to be YouTube. Well, I'll just wait and do it then. That's man thinking. Now just think, if Christ were sent into a time such as now, His message could have been heard instantly all around the world. Instantly. But that's not the time that God chose. Why, Barbara Walters could have interviewed Jesus Christ had God chosen today. But that's not what God chose. God does not think like man. Think of all the public relation experts that are alive today. Oh, they could have made a killing. Had Christ come today, it would seem like this would be a good time. But not in God's eyes. We simply read, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And He chose first century Palestine for this event. Why? Why? Only God knows. God's thoughts and ways are beyond ours, is brought out in the place of Christ's birth, Bethlehem. Prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, some 700 years before the actual event. Bethlehem not only was small, Bethlehem was insignificant. How insignificant was it? Well, when after the Jews had entered Canaan, and you remember Joshua allotted towns to the various tribes, Bethlehem wasn't even mentioned. That's how insignificant it was. It wasn't even mentioned. Yet this would be the town that God would send forth His Son. Now, had man been in charge, he would have probably chosen a powerful and influential city, some magnificent town. But it's not just that Christ was born in an insignificant town. He was born in a stable. He was born in a stable. We're talking about God. We're talking about God. Born in a stable where the animals feed. This is how God chose it to be done. Man would not have chosen this way. Man would not even thought of that. God's going to come in the earth and we're going to have Him born in a barn. Man doesn't think that way. No, this is magnificent. He's got to be born in the best place that there is. But He was born in a stable. God saw ahead, of course. God knew that there would be a University of Michigan hospital in Ann Arbor at this particular date. Oh, what a place to be born. But that's not what God did. He said, "My Son will be born in a stable." God's ways are not our ways. Also, it's brought out in the uneventful nature of Christ's birth. Again, we're talking about God's Son. We're talking about God Himself. Being born of a virgin, Almighty God coming down to earth and living with man. This is a magnificent event. The world has never seen anything like it. The incarnation of the Son of God was one of the greatest events in the history of the universe. Yet listen to how Scripture describes the event. Matthew 2, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's what it says. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Luke 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. There was no announcement made to the masses. I mean, all of us received more attention at our birth than Jesus Christ did. So it was in nature, it was a very uneventful event. Man would not have chosen such a manner. Also, God, what we're taught here is God uses ordinary people, ordinary places, and He accomplishes great things, unheard of things, through ordinary people. There's nothing special about Mary and Joseph. In a very ordinary place, God takes the ordinary and turns it into the extraordinary. And we see this all through our life. We see it all through biblical history. God is a master of taking that which is ordinary, that which is even uncommon, that which is despised, and using it in a great way. The lesson is, the power is not in us. Power is in God. The power wasn't in Mary. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. Mary had nothing to do with it. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:27, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Why man would have chosen, we've got to find the most educated person there is. We got to find a person who has a great vocation. We've got to find a person who has great economic status or even great natural ability. We're talking about God coming to earth. And if He's going to come through man or woman, it's got to be someone who's educated. It's got to be someone who's well respected. They've got to have this great status. They've got to have all kinds of ability. But that's not what God did. And that's not how God works today either. How many times you hear someone say, oh, that person has so many talents. Wouldn't it be great if God would save them? Yes, it would be great if God would save them. But God can use anybody. The talents doesn't have anything to do with it. What they're saying is, oh, that person would be so good in the service of God because of all their natural abilities. That's not how God works. He doesn't need our natural abilities. He can give us ability where there is no ability. God just accomplishes great things through the ordinary. God is sovereign in His rule. We see that all through the incarnation. It's seen again in the place of Christ's birth. Larry mentioned it this morning. We mentioned it in the message this morning as well. 700 years before the birth of Christ, it was prophesied that He'd be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary didn't live in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary lived 80 to 90 miles away from Bethlehem. That's a long way in those days. It's nothing to you and I. But that's a long way in those days. But in order for God to fulfill His word, God must get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. They've got to get to Bethlehem. God could have just picked them up and set them there.
That's not how he did it.
God could have spoken directly to them. Mary and Joseph, listen to me. Go to Bethlehem.
But that's not how he did it.
He put in the heart of a wicked king, a man who knew nothing about God, he put in the heart of that king a taxation where everybody would have to enroll. They would have to go to their district and enroll in order for the purpose of taxation. Just so happens that Mary and Joseph's district would be Bethlehem. So now it is required for them to go to Bethlehem. And Mary and Joseph, I don't know, Mary and Joseph may have thought, what? Oh man, I hate the thought of making that trip to Bethlehem. But we got to go to Bethlehem because of the taxation. That's not why they had to go to Bethlehem. They had to go to Bethlehem because she was expecting with child Jesus Christ, and he must be born in Bethlehem. We need to be always reminded of that. The reason we think we have to go to certain places may not be the reason at all. God has his own reason. Well, we read in Proverbs 21 in verse 1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And that's not just the king that's saved and the king that knows the Lord and the king that knows the truth. There aren't very many of them throughout the history of the world. The king's heart. He can be the most wicked man on the planet. His heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And he causes that king to make decrees, and the king may not even know why he's making the decree. Or the king may think he knows why he's making the decree, but that may not be the reason. Because God is in control. So God brings Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. But he does so at the right time. Timing is important. The child must be born in Bethlehem. So when Mary is about to deliver, he makes sure that Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem. That means that not only did God move upon the heart of Caesar Augustus, he moved upon the heart of Caesar Augustus at the right time. What is the right time? It's God's time. That's always the right time. So God caused Joseph and Mary to arrive in Bethlehem at the right time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Again, all timing is God's timing. Nothing in the world, nothing in history happens outside of God's timing. God is in absolute control. And his plan has been and is being carried out according to his time frame. That's always so. I find great comfort in knowing that God's in control and he works all things according to his time. Now, Caesar Augustus, if you were to ask him, Caesar, who's in control? He'd say, I am. He thought he was in control. There's been men throughout the history of the world that thought they were in control. Man's never in control. God's always in control. I'm sure that Caesar Augustus thought if someone were to ask him, what made you to implement this taxation? And he would give you all the intelligent reasons for doing so. He actually thought it was his idea. It wasn't his idea. God put it in his mind. And it was all to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem at the right time. It was simply God carrying out his purpose. So Christ is born. You have the wise men way out there in the east. And what did God use to guide these wise men? He used the star. Does that not
tell us that he controlled that star? That he moved that star? He caused these wise men to follow that star to the place where, well, first of all, he led them to Jerusalem, and then he would lead them to where Christ was. Remember when the wise men went to Herod, and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" This agitated Herod. He thought that this was a rival. This was someone who was going to usurp his throne. Now, isn't it odd that Herod did not follow the wise men? Isn't it odd that Herod did not have his soldiers follow the wise men? He didn't do any of that. He said, "When you find them, send me word." Now, that's God. Because man would think, I've got to follow these wise men. I've got to find out where this guy is that's going to usurp my throne. That's a rival to my throne. But that's not what Herod did. Because God was in control. And remember when God told the wise men to go back home another way because of Herod. And he also told Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt because Herod would seek the young child's life. How is Mary and Joseph going to afford to get to Egypt? Remember the gifts that the wise men brought them? I believe that's how they got to Egypt. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. I mean, Mary and Joseph didn't really understand why is all this gold and myrrh and frankincense being just dropped here. It was supplying a need for Mary and Joseph. And a need that sustained Mary and Joseph while they were in Egypt. And then, of course, the Lord told them he was safe to return. Remember when God revealed the birth of Jesus Christ. God reveals to whom he pleases. There were some shepherds in a field outside of Bethlehem. And though the incarnation was one of the greatest events in the history of the universe, its actual occurrence was not known to all mankind. In fact, it was known to a very, very few. But it was revealed by God to some shepherds outside of Bethlehem. It was revealed to those wise men that we've already talked about. Now, shepherds were not very high on the social scale. Theirs was a very lowly occupation. In fact, many times, as you look in the Old Testament, they were considered as social outcasts. But it was the shepherds that the angels made known the birth of the Savior. While the scribes and the writers and expounders of the law, they knew nothing. They knew nothing concerning the long-promised birth of the Messiah. No band of angels came upon the scribes and the religious leaders of that day. No band of angels entered into the assembly of the Sanhedrin and proclaimed that Christ was born. You would think if God was coming down to earth in the flesh, certainly, religious institutions would be the first to know it. That's not how God operates. Didn't even reveal it to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And though the chief priests and the Pharisees had copies of the law, they still didn't know where Jesus Christ was born. They didn't know when he was born. But the news was made known to a group of wise men, and to some shepherds abiding in the fields. Those shepherds, of course, eventually, that night they would go to the manger where Christ was. And if you were to ask those shepherds, what brought you here? God did. How did they know? God revealed it to them. That's the only way anyone knows today. No one knows anything spiritually unless God reveals it to them. And He revealed it to shepherds. You don't know. You and I have no idea of who God is going to save next. You have no idea of who God is going to reveal truth to next. You have no idea. None. You may think, well, I believe the Lord's going to save so-and-so because they've been raised in a Christian home. That's the way man thinks. The one the Lord may save may have never heard the gospel. He may be sitting in a gut line in a gutter right now. You don't know. You think you have someone in church and they sit there and they seem to listen. You think, I believe, and I've caught myself doing this. It seems like God's working on them. Maybe not. Maybe it might be the one who argues against everything you say. And everything God's Word says. God reveals to whom He pleases. And when He reveals, it is effectual. Those shepherds immediately headed to that place. And they knew the place because God revealed it to them. And in closing, all of this tells us something about God. It just tells us that God is loving. God sent forth His Son to redeem. That's an act of love. That's an act of love. He sent forth His Son to redeem enemies. Enemies. Right now, you and I that are saved are friends of God. God is our friend. We are to be His friend. But God has no friends that were not one time enemies. And He's the one that made the difference. That's an act of love. That's an act of grace and mercy. The message of the incarnation is a message to sinners. God sent forth His Son to redeem. It is a message to sinners. It is a message of a Savior for sinners. It is a message of God's plan and God's design towards sinners. God has a plan. The evangelical says all the time, God has a plan for your life. Let Him fulfill His plan. Let me tell you something. God does have a plan. But you don't have to let Him do anything. He not only has a plan, He's working the plan. And His plan will work. And the incarnation is a message about the plan and design that God has toward sinners. When God sent forth His Son, He had me in mind. Had me in mind. Had you in mind. That's grace. That's mercy. It's a message of God's very unique and invincible love. It's a message of hope for sinners. I believe there's hope. As far as you and I can think, there is hope for everyone as long as they have breath. The reason there's hope is because He is the object of hope. It is a message of hope. It's the only hope that a sinner has is Jesus Christ. There is no other. There is no other hope. And instead, people get, and we mentioned this last Wednesday, people get so angry when you tell them there is only one way. Don't get angry that there's only one way. Thank God there is a way. People's viewpoint is all skewed. Oh, there's got to be more than one way. Thank God there's one. Because He didn't have to make any. But He made a way. And in closing, notice 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. People will debate what that gift is. Some will say it's salvation, and on you could go. I believe it's Christ. And all other gifts are wrapped up in that gift of Jesus Christ. And it is an unspeakable gift. That is, you cannot put it into words. You cannot express what it means that God sent forth His Son. Sent forth His Son. For me, we ought to praise God every single day. We ought to praise God every single day for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I do not understand, and I will never understand, nor will I try to understand, how anyone can be upset with the incarnation. There is no hope. There is no cross. There is no resurrection. It is a foundational truth. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. And there are people, of course, who, well, you know, it's Christmas and all of that. It's pagan. It's Catholic. And that may all very well be. But don't get so carried away that you can't preach the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because no matter what else you believe concerning the day that America has set aside, that really has nothing to do with anything. You have gone way too far when there is any verse of Scripture that you cannot preach because it's a certain time of the year. That's pitiful. And that's where we are today many times. There are churches that brag. Christmas Day, and we did not preach on the incarnation. Well, the Lord may not lead you to preach on the incarnation of Christ on Christmas Day. I'm fully aware of that. Don't have a problem with that. But to purposely stay away from a subject because of a certain time of the year, every child of God ought to be able to see, you know, there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. I don't want to stay away from the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I'm fully aware that He was not born on December 25th. I'm fully aware of that. But there was a day. There was a day. And it was a special day. And we need to thank God every day that God sent forth His Son. He sent Him forth for a chosen people. A people that He would come and save. So we rejoice in that God sent forth His Son. We make no apology. Whether we preach the incarnation on the 15th of July, or whether we preach it on December 25th or August 8th, it doesn't matter. Make no apology for preaching the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be ashamed to sing about it on July 18th or whenever, or on December 25th. It's the subject. It's not the day. It's the subject matter, which is God sent forth His Son. Thank the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come.